This morning I wanted to talk about asking, not answering, the great questions that we have. I know that most people go to religious organizations to get answers. One size fits all. We know what is true. We know what you want. We know what you need. And boy, do we have a faith for you. We're kind of do-it-yourself here. We are working on our own spiritual journeys. We are asking the really important questions and trying to answer them with some humility, with some sense that our answers are going to be different at different stages of our lives, that we're not looking for one final answer that fits everyone for all time to what most people consider to be the great religious issues. Now, last week I talked about how in Unitarian Universalism we try to put the emphasis not on belief or faith, but on action, how we live our religion, how we try to have it be about values, examined values, not simply memorized values. Socrates said that the unexamined life wasn't worth living. Well, the unexamined religion probably isn't worth following because it's not really your faith until you've made it your own by testing it against your own values, your own experiences, and trying to find what fits your life, what fits our lives together. And those answers may be different. So often, religions become about something other than what we do and live. They become about God, about the nature of God, the will of God, why God created the universe, what God wants you to do. They become about Jesus. They become about Muhammad. They can even become about Buddha. To have history inform us is one thing, but to lose our focus that religion is not about the great prophets or seers or sages or scholars, but they are exemplary, and religion is about following paths with integrity and with humility and with compassion. Those are the hard things. Memorizing doctrine is easy. Fighting about doctrine is even easier. Living decently and gently with other human beings is the hard part. I understand why religions want to be about doctrines. I understand that there's a certain kind of chaos that people fear when, well, as a Unitarian Universalist, what do you have to believe? Well, nothing. Well, then who are you? What are you? I understand that religions want to be able to say, this is who we are. This is what we believe. This is the truth. Now I can define myself in. I can define you in or out, depending on who I think you are or whether I want to spend time with you. I understand why we don't want to have our organizations and institutions don't want to have this kind of unconstitutional vagueness of, well, you know, what do you guys believe? Well, whatever, dude. I understand the problem in the beginning of the early church, where in the early church there were many categories of what's called Christologies, where they were looking at what is the nature of Jesus, with some people saying, well, he was a rabbi and a teacher, others saying he was a prophet, others that he was a Messiah in the Hebrew sense, which is an anointed king who saves your lives. Others saying, no, 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 he was the Son of God. Others saying he was God and he was all God. And you had all of these Christologies and the tent was too big. And so there was a fight over which Christology was going to be normative. And the answer you all know historically is the Trinity, which is it's three and it's equal and so forth. And you could define people out, those Arian heresy people having nothing to do with Arianism as a race, but Bishop Arius. Those Arian heresy people that thought he was just a man, and others who said, like Zeus coming down to earth, Jesus was God and just God, and you had a political compromise so that you had a definition. Might have been helter-skelter, but it was a definition. You could say who's in and who's out. The same thing goes on today in terms of the definition of Christianity. People argue about transubstantiation versus consubstantiation, what you have to believe about Jesus or God or Mary. It goes on in Judaism with people arguing, well, the only real Jews are the Orthodox Jews, with the ultra-Orthodox saying, no, the Orthodox just aren't really Jewish enough, so they're not Jewish either. And the conservatives saying, well, the Orthodox are superstitious and the Reform are just nothing, really. And the Reform saying everybody over there is superstitious, and everybody's looking at everyone else and saying, I'm the only real one and you're not, defining who's in and who's out. In Islam, the fight still goes on, not simply between the Sunni and the Shia about whether leadership should be from the family of the Prophet, the bloodline of the Prophet, or the tribe of the Prophet, but the big question is, are Alawites, this is the sect that rules, not governs Syria, are Alawites really Muslims? Or because they raise Ali up to a point where he's a unique repository of holiness, does that really in some way Christianize them because there's this figure after Muhammad? That very same issue shows up again in Judaism, where Orthodox Jews are looking at Lubavitcher Hasids and saying, well, you guys are really Christians. And they're going, what? And they said, no, you're Christians because you have taken the founder of the Lubavitcher movement, Menachem Schneerson, and said he's a unique repository of holiness to whom it might be, not saying it is, but might be okay to pray. The Lubavitchers and the Alawites have actually an awful lot in common. And what humanity has in common is everybody pointing at everybody else and saying, not you. No, I don't think so. This is what we really, really try not to do as Unitarian Universalists. We're not completely successful. If you read your newsletter column this week from me, we can be as arrogant and condescending as anybody else. I'm unholier than thou. It's a little perverse, but, you know, you clearly get that it works for us. We are aspirationally, we are looking for truths. We are looking to ask the great questions, not to answer them once and for all. People outside of this tradition don't understand. How can you possibly come together if this one believes in a personal God, this one is a devout humanist, this one on Wednesdays is a humanist, on Thursdays is a deist, and on Saturdays is a theist. How can you put a Buddhist and a Baptist and a Jew and a Muslim all together in the same hall and not have chaos? Well, we do have chaos from time to time, but it's okay, because we don't have to change each other. We can share with each other, we can bring from our own traditions those things that have nourished us. We can leave from our own traditions those things that we have personally found toxic, but because I found it toxic, it doesn't mean that you had to have found it toxic. That may be the part that you bring and that you treasure. Because our responsibility is to find the nourishment in our tradition that lets us be decent with each other and on this planet, that lets us be gentle with our hearts and both fierce in our dedication and humble, understanding that it's conceivable that we could be wrong on any given issue or policy. It's very important to me that people understand that I'm not speaking for you at any point in my life. I speak to you. And with any luck, I get away with it. And you keep inviting me back and more or less showing up. And those, but it's not anybody who speaks for any other Unitarian Universalist. We find our own flame and try to nurture it. We sing our own song and we sing it together. One of the great miracles of music, and that music is experiential, is that you can take all of these voices in different keys and different strengths, and we can create music. The law of large numbers creates harmony out of dissonance, and that's what we seek. We don't seek the same song all of the time. We don't say, my song is the only song. We don't say, my music is the right music and my son's music is the wrong music, although in my son's case that probably is true. But I have hopes for the grandchildren. We can say, I don't resonate to that song, but it doesn't make it wrong. Why in religion do we think that there has to be one song or one theology, one doctrine, one view? It's because it's so easy to get sidetracked into fighting about abstractions instead of doing the more difficult thing, which is to be mindful, to be appreciative, to be engaged, sometimes enraged, but with gentle humility to try to practice our faiths. The keys in all of the faiths that I know, that I have studied deeply, and some of the faiths that I have not studied deeply, but they come down to the same kinds of values. Feed the hungry. When my brother was studying Hinduism in India for 2 years, his job given to him, his life work given to him by the guru with whom he studied, was to feed people. Feed people. Fight for justice. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. The walk humbly is the hardest part. Very hard. What you do for the least of these, you do for me, from the Gospels. How can you love God whom you've not seen if you love not your brother whom you have seen? In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate. Bismillahirrahmanirrahimi. The core of all of our faiths is goodness and decency and mercy and compassion. They're easy to value abstractly. They're hard to live, which is why we get distracted. On this Association Sunday, I'm inclined to be grateful that there is a group called the Unitarian Universalist Association, which brings people together from disparate backgrounds, that values people across ethnic and even, yes, political lines, that doesn't take a position on your God, your belief, what you think about an afterlife, what you don't think about an afterlife, what your theology of prayer is. We were talking this morning about prayer and the efficacy of prayer. I read a brilliant essay on prayer. Thank you, Paul. Wait, raise your hand on prayer. And this, can we pray? Or do you have to be a theist to pray? Can a deist pray? Can a humanist pray? The answer, of course, is yes. Will it make a difference? I don't know. Will it make a difference to me? It finds out what I value. If I find myself praying, I can ask myself, well, do you really mean it? Is it formulaic? Or is this something that you want? And if it's something that you want, are you willing to take the next step towards action and making it happen? The two most meaningful forms of prayer for me are the hallelujah, which is really what I opened with. We're alive. Wow. This is just, you know, this is really, if you think about it, it's all too weird and wonderful. And the other kind is the self-involving. It isn't, oh God, please bring peace to the world. That's a nice prayer, but it doesn't mean much. I like the words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which are, God, make me an instrument of your peace. That's a commitment to actually do something. And at the heart of what Unitarian Universalism is a commitment to examine our faith, examine our values, and attempt to practice them with passion and with humility, but without orthodoxy or creed, save we do not have to think alike to love alike. We could not have had better hymns than we had today, because they really sum up the challenge and the wonder of Unitarian Universalism. You'll notice for all those verses that it sounds along the ages, it's on the Bible scrolls, it's on the Torah scrolls, it's on the Gospels, it's in Concord, it's in Athens, it, and we never tell you what it is. It is unconstitutionally vague. It's there, but we have no idea what it is, but we are informed and inspired by it. That it is up to you. The second hymn does this wonderful job, and it says, all of these things are an answer. It doesn't say the answer. It says an answer. That's powerful. That's freeing. That tells us that we are working on our answers for ourselves, related to others, and they can change. And my answer doesn't make yours wrong. And your answer doesn't mean that mine's wrong. So much of the time, human beings fight over, what's the single most important thing we got to deal with? We got to deal with hunger. If people aren't fed, then there's no use in working for peace. No, we got to deal with peace, because if there's war, there won't be anybody to feed. No, we have to deal with social justice. No, we have to deal with pollution. No, yes, we have to deal with all of them. And we have to, in looking at ourselves, see which issues light us up. What is our skill set? Where are our passions? And how can I make my life make a difference to other human beings and this planet today? That is the religious call. It is involvement and engagement, not simply belief. We come together with splendid freedom, and the price of freedom is always the same. It's responsibility. To the extent that you're an audience, I hope I've entertained you. But to the extent that this is a congregation, I look for all of us, for each of us, to give each other strength and comfort. Comfort in the time of trials and tribulations. Strength when we feel weak. Inspiration when we want to step away from the complex world. And let us join together in song. Let us take our different skill sets, our different voices, our different passions, and let them create a great choral work that will indeed sound along the ages and will echo in this world as we live in it, and will echo in this world when we leave it.